Morning, Deborah.
Okay, we have a title that says that I'm going to find references to Hanukkah and Torah, Nevi'im, and Ksuvim. So, let me tell you what the Shir will not be doing. I'm not going to be trying to justify the observance of Hanukkah as a post-biblical holiday. There's enough written on that with respect to Purim and Hanukkah as well. That's not my point. The point is to try to learn some religious lessons for our own time from especially the lessons of Nevi'im and Ksuvim, but specifically Nevi'im, of course, yesterday's Haftorah, but also some of the missed opportunities of that Haftorah, what that Haftorah promised, that what was not realized in Ksuvim from that Haftorah. But first we will start from the Torah itself. There, you certainly do not need a pasuk in the Torah that says Sukkos mina Torah minayin or Pesach mina Torah minayin. But there are lots of Gemaras that tell us Purim mina Torah minayin, Achashverosh mina Torah minayin, Haman mina Torah minayin, Esther mina Torah minayin, Mordechai, Vashti. There are references in the Torah, Chamisha Chumshei Torah, to all of these references to Purim for the obvious reason. And Daf Zayin in Mesechus Megill, the Gemara says that Esther and Mordechai had a difficult time assuring that the story would be canonized in Tanakh in the first place. Kivuni Lidoros, Kisvuni Lidoros. So a festival where there was a movement where they should not consider it to be worthy of recall or commemoration or observance, but certainly not to canonize it in the Bible. The book of Esther's canonicity was questioned even up to the Amoraic period. It's the only book of the Tanakh not found at all so far in the Dead Sea Scrolls. It's very clear that it had its problems making its way into the canon of Tanakh. So the Gemara, where by that time that person writing this particular Agadita was concerned, by that time he feels that it is part of Tanakh. He's going to go out of his way to show that the Torah even makes reference to this story in order to consider it canonical. Well, the same is true, of course, not in the Gemara. There's no Gemara that asks Chanukah mina Torah minayin, but you can be sure that starting with Sad Yigaon, there were many in amongst the Rishonim, all the way up to the Achronim, who did find reference to Chanukah in the Torah. And I don't mean the idea of saying Hallel and not saying Tachanun and the like. That you find in Megillas Tainis already, all the justifications, that's fine. In fact, there are Mefarshim that say that when the Gemara asks in Masechet Shabbos, my Chanukah, the real question is, why of all of the holidays that are found in Megillas Tainis, and they were all bottle, we know we paskin butla Megillas Tainis, why are we still keeping Chanukah? We only know about Chanukah from the sources of that period, Megillas Tainis and Josephus and Book of Maccabees and that time period. So why did Chanukah last? What made Chanukah more special than many other holidays that are mentioned in Megillas Tainis, most of which no one knows about today? So that is our purpose here. First, to show that the Rishonim, of course, by the time of Sad Yigaon, Chanukah was a well-established holiday. The actors in the holiday to make it happen went sour very quickly in history, to the point that the Chassam Sofer says that while Rebbe does mention Chanukah in five Masechtas, in Masechtas Rosh Hashanah, Moed Katan, Megillah, Bikurim and Bava Kamma, he just mentions this holiday in passing. No Mishnah refers to any halachas of Chanukah. It's just a tangential Gemara in the second parak of Masechet Shabbos is a tangent to the lighting of the Shabbos candles. So there is no, the Chassam Sofer actually says that Rebbe purposely kept Chanukah out of the canon, if you will, of Mishnah, because by the time of Rebbe, who was from the line of David, the whole enterprise of that which initiated the Chanukah story turned so sour on the Jews. First of all, the whole idea of Kohanim serving is in Melucha is antithetical to the Torah. There is Kehuna and there's Malchus from Shevet Yehuda. So Rabbi Yehuda Nasi, a direct descendant of David, right, from Shevet Yehuda, is not happy with what Chanukah ended up being in terms of politics. So he kept it out of Mishnah. No one less than the Chassam Sofer actually says this about the absence of Chanukah from Mishnayos. So the first thing I would like to do is to touch upon the earliest and most significant hint to Chanukah in the Torah. And while there are many that probably everyone in this room, you probably heard your rabbi introduce yesterday's Torah reading with one or two of these perhaps, there are about 10 famous ones in Parshas Miketz alone. Parshas Miketz, of course, if you want to connect it to Chanukah, that's the Parsha we always read, Chanukah. But I'll get to that momentarily, but the Rav Sadia Gaon was the first to really bring out the point of Chanukah from the bracha of Levi in Parshas Vezosa Bracha. Now, what I gave you is a footnote in Kafach's edition of Sadia Gaon on the Torah, because this comment is actually made in a treatise that Rav Sadia Gaon wrote on Megillas Antiochus. Right, and he says, I'll read from this source. It says, Al nitzachon b'nei chashmonai ha-kohanim shein mizera Levi, that the bracha of Levi, where Hashem blessed his chel, Barech Hashem chelo. Look at source number one, Pasuk Yud Aleph. Barech Hashem chelo, upo'al yodov tirtzeh. Right? Workings of Levi's hands should be for ritzui, for God. Now, most commentaries say that refers to his work in the Avodah. Levi works for Ratzon. L'Ratzon Chem Tizbachuhu, and that's what this is talking about. Sadia Gaon says that does not make sense from Barech Hashem Chelo. Why would Levi's minions in the Beis HaMikdash be called a Chayil? Rather, if Sadia Gaon says that this bracha is a blessing to Levi's descendants who would act like Levi in Parshas Vayishlach and be a warrior, be warriors and defeat an enemy physically with the hands, not just by sitting in the Beis Medrash, but by going out and fighting physically. Mechatz Mosnayim Kamov. How does this refer to Greeks? Amazingly, if you know this Sadia Gaon, you're smiling right now. He says that in Nebuchadnezzar's dream, where Daniel reveals the various nations, one after the other, that conquers the other, where Bavel is at the top, right? The midsection of the body is Yavon in that dream. So Machatz Mosnayim, the Levi will defeat Yavon sometime in the future and bring about a tikkuma for Klal Yisrael. So according to Sadia Gaon, this is a nevuah, if you will. No one could really understand why Hashem has to bless the warriors of Shevet Levi, but they would just be acting like their Elder Zayde, who in Parshas Vayishlach acted as a warrior, for better or worse. And that is Sadia Gaon's parish of the Pasuk. That's source number one, as well as number two. Now, this is so much for Sadia Gaon. There are other remezim in the Torah. The most significant remez would appear to be the connection between Sukkos and Chanukah that is made in a number of places, at least the way we see it liturgically in the Torah. Right? When the Torah refers to the end of Parshas Emor, to the holiday of Sukkos, what immediately follows is a mitzvah to light the menorah. Shemen Zayas, right after the Parsha. In the Parsha of the Nesiim, which celebrates we're going to read on the Vizos Chanukah Mizbeach on the 8th day of Chanukah, which celebrates the completion of the Mizbeach, immediately following is Balos Cho and Saneros. So a connection between Sukkos and lighting bright lights is actually made in Sefer Makkabim itself. Sefer Makkabim says that the year that they fought, they were unable to celebrate Sukkos that year, so they celebrated 8 days with lights to commemorate the Simchas Beis HaShoeva and all the lights that they did not have for Sukkos, and they celebrated that first year on Chanukah. The connection between Sukkos and Chanukah is going to be a crucial one in the one book that we must know to appreciate the historical significance of Chanukah, as far as Tanakh is concerned, is Sefer Zechariah. It's for no coincidence that it made up yesterday's Haftorah, but alas, we can't read too much for Haftorah. In order to really appreciate the significance, you have to know what follows the Haftorah and what precedes the Haftorah. And I say even especially the last chapter of Zechariah, which is the Haftorah of first day Sukkos. All right, so we'll get to all these connections in good time. Just for a little nosh, the 25th word in the Torah, or the 25th trip that Bnei Israel took in Parshas Matos, Chashmona. All right, so you have eaten there. Let me tell you, there are 20 of these. Where something of the number 25 has a significance to Hanukkah in the Torah. I don't give much credence to these things because if you have a computer and enough time to spend, then you will find 100 of these. You may know how I would come down on the Bible codes. If you have there's enough to work with, you'll find these things. But I just want to tell you what's out there. However, there is some fascinating remuzim, if you turn to the next source, which would be source number 5. La'is tochin matbeach mitzor hamanabeach. Right? Where did we get that lashon? La'is tochin matbeach, just at the time of slaughter. Mitzor hamanabeach. Nabeach is usually the description of a dog barking. Right? So what is this? La'is tochin matbeach. No question that he took this lashon from Parsha that we just read yesterday, when it describes Yosef preparing the brothers preparing their food, and they thought they were about to be killed by this. They didn't know what to expect at this point. And it says, "V'tavoach tevach v'hochein." "V'tavoach tevach v'hochein." You see on the second line there? And some have pointed out, if you take the last letter of the word tevach and the next word, you have the word Chanukah there, right? "V'tavoach tevach v'hochein." Just when the slaughter seems to be just at our necks, afilu cherev chadam unach al tzavarecha, al yimnatz mecha min arachamim. Just remember that v'hochein, Hashem always has a hachona for the salvation. So an additional remez that is often given for Chanukah. Finally, I'll just give one or two additional ones, that's all. When Yosef gives chamesh yodos, right? Vaterev masas binyamin mimasos kulam chomesh yodos. Remember that the story takes place in the land of Binyamin. Giborim biyad chaloshim, rabim biyad meatim, etc. There are 5 yodos in Al-Hanisim. Chomesh yodos. Do you hear it? There are 5 ways that God handed over the enemy to us. And finally, this is really just by way of showing the ingenuity of those who tried to find Ramazim of Chanukah in the Torah, is that at the end of Miketz, you know, every parsha has a list of remuzim for how many psukim are in that parsha, right? Of David Feinstein, who was always quoted in the Stone Chumash for trying to make some connection between that remez and the parsha, right? Well, at the end of Miketz, it's the only parsha that does this. It tells you, take a look at number 7. Well, I don't have it here. I have it on my original notes. It gives you it says, I'll just read it. It says, Kuf mem vav psukim, Yechizkiyahu simon, Amatya simon, V'tevos alpayim chofei. It's the only parsha that doesn't only tell you how many psukim are in the parsha, but how many words are in the parsha. 2025. And the Torah Tamima says, why would you care to tell me how many words are in Parshas Miketz? Because 2025 is Ner, 250 times 8, that's 2,000, and 25 for the 25th day. Now, just goes to show, if you can do this in so many cases, some seem more ingenious than others, but why would they tell you how many psukim are in Miketz more than any other parsha? But let me tell you what is clearly a connection with Miketz. One of the 2 clear connections with Miketz is that throughout Sefer Bereishis, we see the younger prevailing over the older. Hevel outdoes Cain. Chazal tell us that Noach was the youngest, Shem was the youngest, Avram was the youngest. But I do know that Yitzchak was younger, Yaakov was younger, Yosef, Yehuda, Peretz and Zerach. Zerach pushes his way out first, but Peretz makes his way out first. Ephraim and Menashe, it's almost like Yaakov tells his son, listen, Yosef, this is safer Bereishis, don't worry. Ephraim has to be bigger than Menashe. After all, it's the last story. So, what does all this mean? That the younger constantly prevails. It goes past the Sefer Bereishis. Moshe is a younger. David is a younger. Shlomo is a younger. Gidon is a younger. Younger brothers are constantly prevailing over their older brothers. should know there's a book written by Winston Churchill chronicling every king of England, showing that every king had younger siblings who, by his designation or by studies of those contemporaries of these kings, would have been a better king than the one who actually ruled. And he with great chronicling to show that the king who actually ruled was usually a rogue, was not as good at in 100 different elements of kingship and standards whereby we would choose a king. It's just that the older person is the rule. He's expecting to be king from the time he's 3 years old. That's the problem. Because the younger brothers have to fight it out, the 7 or 8 younger brothers, who's going to be the Duke of York, and who's going to, so they have to make themselves work on themselves, and they have to polish themselves all their lives, as opposed to the one who expects to become king, who just sits back and relaxes and sits on his laurels and becomes nothing. This is what an older child will often suffer from. I think I'd like to say that that's what a pigeon aben is all about. To remind the parents what a pigeon means. Think of what we say every night. Right? We say, Kifado Hashem es Yaakov, uge'olo miyad chazok mimenu. You need pigeon when there is someone who is chazok mimenu. A firstborn is going to has a natural disadvantage. That's why the Torah has to give him an advantage of pishnayim. He has a natural disadvantage because because of what he may sit back and relax upon, right? So this is the problem of Sefer Bereishis. Problem is that older brothers don't take kindly to this. And Baruch Hashem, Menashe and Ephraim seem to be a good kapara for the book, because only Yosef seems to be bothered, and Menashe seems to go along with it. Menashe saves Sefer Bereishis. Let me tell you what I'm getting at here. Is that the symbol of strength, the Bechora is a very strong motif of strength in the ancient world, B'ni Bechori Yisrael, is undone in the dream at the beginning of Parshas Miketz. No Egyptian is able to explain to Paro why you're dreaming about something thin and gaunt and dakos and ra'os basar, devouring something strong and fat. It's not in the mind of an Egyptian monarch to think of it. It's not in his consciousness that he should dream about it at night. So the Egyptian magicians are afraid to tell him anything that this might mean. But it's a Hebrew who knows, lo b'chaya v'lo b'koach, kim bruchinu m'ashem, who can explain it. So this is a very important connection between Miketz and Chanukah. Of course, the idea of reading the Torah the way we do now was only done in Bavel. In Eretz Yisrael, they lay in the Torah every 3 years. Right, so it's a nice drush to give as the way we're laying Miketz every year that coincides with Chanukah. But not everyone read the Torah in a way that Miketz coincides with Chanukah, but still, I still make the point. There's another crucial point, besides lo b'chaya v'lo b'koach, is the idea that many fail to recognize in the secular world, is that Chanukah in its core is a battle against assimilation. And what better Parsha Miketz, Vayigash, where we're bringing out the idea of Jews having to live in the diaspora, can we succeed there? And the Yosef story is the first place where we have the experience of, let's read it to the beginning of Sefer Shmos, how the Jews will do when they succeed, and Mitzuyonim Sham, as the Haggadah says. Right? Rav Soloveitchik Zal says that the dreams of Yosef are also instructive in this realm to explain Chanukah and its relationship to the end of Sefer Bereishis. Is that, just as we said, but we wondered before, how is it that Paro would be dreaming about the weak overcoming the strong? The Rav also asked, how is it that Yosef, if he's preoccupied with his brothers serving him at one point, why is he dreaming of farming and astrology in terms of 11 of something bowing down to him? He should really be dreaming about 11 staffs and maybe a sheep and a ram bowing down to him. Or 11 piles of wool bowing down to him. He should be dreaming about things that are in the consciousness of a shepherd. Why is he dreaming about things that are in the consciousness of a farmer and an astrologer? It's because, this is the Rav speaking, the Rav explains that Yosef knows, listen, we're the fourth generation. We're going to be someplace in the diaspora. Some say they knew it was Egypt, some say whatever it is. We know we're going to be in a large diaspora and be strangers in that land. We have to be equipped with the knowledge of getting along in that land. We have to learn about that. So Yosef begins to be preoccupied, he's Bar Hakima, with these ways. And he's forced against his will to Tzitzaka confront those ways. And he succeeds. The Yosef Hoyo b'Mitzrayim. The good Mefarshim to Rashi explain, Yosef Hoyo. He remained as he always was. Not that it doesn't say Tzofnas Paneya Hoyo b'Mitzrayim. I wouldn't expect the Torah to write that I should darshan that it doesn't. The Yosef Hoyo b'Mitzrayim means Yosef remained Yosef. We can equip ourselves with the knowledge. It's a beautiful Torah Umada Drash of the Rav. Right? We can engage the chokhmah of this society and maintain ourselves. Right? But alas, Fatimaleha Aretz Osam. We gave way to assimilation. We succeeded very well there, as Jews always do when given equal opportunity in a foreign land. And the host nation looks at our success and says, wait a second, you're not supposed to succeed like that while still stubbornly being stubbornly not accepting the Yeshu or Egyptian gods or whatever it might be. Right? You can't succeed better than we do here. And that, of course, leads to Heinam b'nei Yisrael rav v'atzumimenu. It's what Balak says in Parshas Balak. It's what all our enemies start off. They're taking over our land. They're taking over the world. They're taking over. Right. So this is what faces us. The danger that faces us in the diaspora. So the assimilation problem of Hanukkah is manifest in Parshas Miketz. Chazal tell us that Yosef sent Yehuda ahead Goshna. He sent him ahead Goshna. Lahoros Haderech. And Lahoros is missing a vav. And Rashi points out, Lahoros are those letters Latorah. He sent him there to set up a base medrash. Whatever this means midrashically, it's clear Yosef wanted the brothers to be ambadot. Stay by yourselves. I know what threat there is in Egypt. Right? Remember when Lot and Avram went down to Egypt in Parshas Lech Lecha? Right? Lot left there and he couldn't get the Egypt out of him. He went to move to a place that the Torah describes as Kigan Hashem Ke Eretz Mitzrayim. So he went back to Sodom, just reminded him of Egypt. You can't get the Egypt out of you if it gets into you. Right? So Yosef says, stay out of the main part of Egypt. I'm going to give you your own place, Goshna. The Medrash Tanchuma points out that the gematria of Goshna is Mashiach. Again, what does this Medrash mean? Mashiach comes from the word oil. I want you to go to Goshna so that you stay by yourselves. The observance of a holiday against assimilation must be with a liquid that reminds you of how it stays by itself. It does not mix well with other liquids. Put it on top of a glass of water and it'll stay by itself. That's what you must be able to do. Not to stay out of the water. Because I want you to engage with what's out there in the world. Yafuso shall yefit, but aholo shall shame. It's possible, and I want to show you that that's the theme of the next part of this presentation. But I want you to engage what it is, but yet to be able to be like oil. So go Goshna. Mashiach comes from the word moshcha, which means oil. Mashiach will only come out of that setting when we're able to combine these two, and yet keep our heads, our religious heads on. So just as a further nosh, just to remind yourselves of the word Goshna, when you go home and play dreidel with your kids, remember that the word is right around your dreidel. But that's just remnants. But okay. So anyway, this is the conclusion of the first part of presentation. Shir was called the tripartite presentation of Hanukkah. This concludes the Torah presentation. The main elements of Hanukkah: a battle against assimilation we find in Egypt. Lo b'chaya v'lo b'koach ki imbruchi, we find in that's the message of Sefer Bereishis that Paro himself comes to learn in the dream Hashem puts in his mind, right? And the battle with oil, the commemoration should be with oil. You know, the rededication of the Beis Hamikdash involved many, many things. Right? There was a rededication of the Mizbeach, there was a rededication of the Ketores, there was a rededication of 100 things. But it's the oil that reminds us of this aspect that connects to the assimilation I just mentioned. Now, the second part. Please turn to source number 8. There are three parts to yesterday's Haftorah. One is has to do with what appears to be a never-ending supply of oil. I've seen pictures of this of what Zechariah's vision might be. In order to really appreciate source number 8, I must give an introduction to the Sefer. Zechariah is one of three Nevi'im giving prophecy after the Churban that is extremely esoteric, so esoteric that they themselves hardly understood what they were seeing, and say so often in their books. Yechezkel, Zechariah, and Daniel. The reason for the nebulous nature of their prophecies is that they're living at a time where the source of prophecy, Hashem Diber Milo Yinove, says Amos, is missing. Beis HaMikdash is destroyed. So that prophecy, think of Shmuel. When Shmuel is clear and crisp in his prophecy, he hires Shaul immediately, he knows who he is. When he starts to lose his prophecy, he's not clear with which son of Yishai should be king. When the prophecy departs from us, the aspaklaria is not clear. When Yaakov is so taken up with the atzvus for his son's death, he does not see clearly. Vayar Yaakov ki yeshever, Rashi writes, baspaklaria she'ena me'ira. Ein shechina shrua lo mitoch atzvus. No one will receive a divine visit if he's not in a pleasant, good mood. That's why Hashem doesn't appear throughout the whole Yosef story. The conduit between God and the world was too sad to bring down God. So we don't see God in Vayeshev, Mikesh, and Vayigash until Yaakov learns that Yosef is alive. So in this part of the Hanukkah saga, so Zechariah starts off his book with 13 visions. 13 visions, each one more esoteric than the other. He is shown visions, the reader sees, is told what he sees, and Hashem tells him, now, Zechariah, what do you see? And he says, I don't understand what I see, I can't even identify it. So Hashem sends an angel to him to identify what he sees. Now he says, now go tell the people what it means. And Zechariah says, God, I don't understand, I might get it wrong, help me. And Hashem tells him what to tell B'nai Israel. It's amazing. Like in contrast, you may know the first of the 3 weeks Haftorah from Yirmiyahu. Yirmiyahu gets a softball locked to him. Hashem shows him a staff sprouting almonds. Now go tell the people what this means. He shows him a pot bubbling over. Now go tell the people what this means. Very hitaftaleros, Hashem tells him. Right? But Zechariah gets these very, very esoteric visions. Right? They're not Haftorahs, so if you don't read Zechariah, you're not going to see it. Only part of Zechariah that's Haftorah is this one of Hanukkah. And in this Haftorah, read yesterday, he says, I don't know, I don't understand what I'm seeing. So there are three elements to the Haftorah. One, Hashem tells him about the Kohen Gadol who's wearing putrid garments. His garments stink, there's a stench, take them off, put on new garments. Then he tells the bulk of the Haftorah, which of course is the connection to Hanukkah mostly, is of two trees. This is actually right after the Haftorah. Two olive trees that are connected to two ends of a menorah with multiple tubes. Some from Farshim say 7 times 7 times 7 tubes. All leading, I once saw a picture of this, amazing picture of two big olive trees. They don't get to be so huge, but two olive trees on the sides with over 300 tubes leading into the two sides of the menorah. And Zechariah is wondering, what is this? What does it mean? And Hashem says, oh, these are the Shnei B'nei HaYitzhar who will assure that there's always oil for Israel. It's a never-ending supply of oil. Which is why in the shul that we set up, we have a representation of the Shulchan, the Aron. But the menorah stays on at all times. Even when no one's in the shul, that menorah, that Ner Tamid, stays on at all times because of Zechariah's vision of this never-ending supply of oil. Even when you think there's no more oil left, someone hid a cruise there. You're going to find it. You're never going to run out of oil. Right? So that's the second point. Again, the first point is, Kohen Gadol will remove your despicable, disgusting, stenched clothes. And then the menorah, never-ending supply of oil. And the third is, he says, in all your battles you need to fight. These are all underlined here. that you will do so lo b'chayil v'lo b'koach, ki im beruchi ne'um Hashem. Zechariah records all of this and says, I don't understand it, God. Of course he doesn't understand it. No one could understand it until the unfolding of Hanukkah. Abarbanel, in his amazing commentary to Zechariah, shows how the entire, all 13 visions of Zechariah are a representation of Jewish history from the Churban Beis HaMikdash all the way up to, anyone want to guess? Spanish Inquisition. To the Spanish Inquisition. To the expulsion. Of course, that's when he was alive. Why didn't he take us beyond that? You know what? He does that. He does that at the end of Zechariah. After the 13 visions, there are two chapters, basically question and answer. Should we fast on these four fast days, even after the Beis HaMikdash is rebuilt? And then afterwards, you get even more esoteric prophecies. Right? Abravanel wraps up all these prophecies with one major message. Get this. It says that the major point of all of this is as follows. B'nai Yisrael, I chose you to be a light unto the nations and to get my word out. I do not want that word to be 613 mitzvahs for everybody. I'm not interested that everybody in the world keeps kosher. But I am interested that everyone in the world keeps seven mitzvahs b'nei noach. I'm interested that people who are Jews or who choose to be Jews keep 613 mitzvahs. But it's not necessarily my agenda for the entire world. Some goyim have to run the generators in Israel for us, right? We need goyim. We're not interested that all the world becomes goyim. Chassidi umos ha'olam have their chelik and olam haba on their own terms, as long as they keep seven mitzvahs b'nei noach. Right? Zechariah says that until now, you could never get that word out. The Moabites, the Philistines, they were too Philistine to hear your word. The Canaanites are not going to hear your word. Look at the beginning of Sefer Shoftim. Their way of life was more likely to rub off on us than our holy way of life was going to rub off on them. But now, Hashem tells Zechariah, tell the people, there is a world that is drastically changing with the Babylonian conquest and the Persian and Greek conquests. There will be a love of wisdom. There will be a dod chokhmah, philosophy. They will love to hear wisdom, and if you present it in a way that's a Kiddush Hashem, the world will come to see your way. Chevra, doesn't this sound familiar? This is exactly what the end of Zechariah is about, where he invites all the nations of the world to join them in the celebration of... He can't join them for the celebration of Hanukkah. Hanukkah doesn't exist yet. Sukkos. He says, come with us into the Sukkot. Fro salenu sukkah shlomecha. Right? And on Sukkos, don't we say in Chazal, I mean, there are different opinions of what this means, but it also touches upon a reason given for Beis Shammai for lighting the menorah, that we bring 13, 12, 11, 10, 9, 8, 7 cows, totaling 70, the Pari HaChag, for the Umos HaOlam. It's true that some in Chazal say to show the Nismatim, Beholchim, but there is a Maimar Chazal in Bamidbar Rabbah that says if the Goyim knew what they were doing when they destroyed the Beis HaMikdash and what they were losing, they never would have done it. They lost Sukkos. You bring the Kabbalahs for them. Right? So Beis Shammai, in explaining how to light the menorah, says, Keneged Pari HaChag, the connection once again between Sukkos and Chanukah. And Zechariah has this amazing promise. Amazing promise. As well as Haggai, as well as Yirmiyahu, I'm going to bring him into this in a moment, about what could be in Bayis Shem. Gedol yiyeh kivod habayit hazeh ha'achron min harishon. The kavod of this bayis will be greater than the first. And Chazal were forced to explain in what way it stood 10 years longer, or Herod made it look nicer. That's not the pshat. Pshat is from the very outset, Bayis Sheni was supposed to be more grand, more people, more of everything, whatever the first bias was. And it didn't meet its potential. Let's see what we have. These three elements of Zechariah that all unfold into the Hanukkah story. What are they again? The Begodim Tzoim. How do I explain that? Chazal say the following in the Gemara in Sukkah, that the Kohen Gadol's stenched clothing represents the fact that Nehemiah, I don't know if he gave you this piece of sukkim, Nehemiah Perek Yud Gimel Pasuk Chof, Nehemiah lists all of the, I don't see it here, Nehemiah lists all of the intermarried people who married Babylonian women. The problem was so rampant. These women didn't even convert. He says, send these women back to Bavel with their children. Right? They're your children. Obviously, that this proves matrilineal descent. So he says, send these Babylonian women back to Babylon. He lists, Nehemiah lists at the end of his book, which men were intermarried. And he posted it publicly. Imagine doing something like that today. Right? The things you got to do to get into Tanakh. But these men got their names into Tanakh. And two of the intermarried men were the Kohen Gadol's sons. Imagine the Kohen Gadol doing the Avodah on Yom Kippur and everyone talking about his sons. Those are the stenched clothing he has to remove. Look what your sons are. Look what the way people are maranin in Macharecha. Right? So that is a sign of the assimilation of Zechariah's own time. Right? Lo b'chayo v'lo b'koach also refers to something in his own time. This is clear. I take you to a prophecy of Yirmiyahu. Yirmiyahu I know, I must say, I originally gave my sources straight from the Tanakh. I made it up like this for you, just to make the amount of copies, but they turned it into a format that skipped a few of my sources. I'm sorry, but it's harder for me to follow on this. Yirmiyahu Perek Lamed Aleph predicts of a time before your return of a Nekeva to Sovev Gover. Have you heard of this prophecy? When you return, I will bring a new thing in the land. Women shall circle men. This is why women circle men at a wedding, because of this prophecy, because Yirmiyahu had predicted things will get so bad under the Babylonians, no one will want to get married anymore. And he says, O Yishama Ba'ara Yehuda, when people want to get married again, it's a sign that my good prophecies are coming true. And one of the prophecies is that the women shall encircle the men. What does the prophecy mean, though, in its pshat? So Rashi says it means, all these years I have sent you prophets to get you to come back to me. The man is God, the woman is Israel. In the future, before the Messianic arrival, you're going to have to look for me. Sounds like a Shir HaShirim kind of thing, right? Right? In fact, Yirmiyahu Lamed Aleph borrows phrases that appear in Shir HaShirim, hey, when the woman is lying in bed and the man is knocking on the door, let me in, and she refuses him, right? And then she finally puts his hand through the window to open the door, and she sees his hand and runs to the door to get the door to open it up for him. And when she opens the door, she sees the three saddest words in Tanakh. V'dodi choma kovar. It's not there anymore. She runs out into the street to look for him. And she gets abused by the men in the street. What's a woman walking out in the street with night clothes on? We don't have the head, we have Hester upon him. We're left up to the wiles of our enemies out in the street. So they ask, what is a woman like you dressed for the night doing out in the street? And she says, oh, let me tell you about my beloved. And she goes to describe him. This is all chapter 5 of Shir HaShirim. She describes him up and down. And the men in the street who just abused her said, what? That's, you're describing what came to see you in your room and you didn't open the door for him? Come, let us help you find him. That is a sign that we have taught the world, the vast majority of the world, about a monotheistic ideal. You know the Rambam that says, we've done much of Zechariah, what Zechariah expected of us. We've taught the majority of the world. At the time of Zechariah, you were either Jewish or you believed in sticks and stones. It's a step in the right direction that people are believe in a largely a monotheistic ideal. That's represented by the world saying, come, let us find him with you. But we're going to have to do the looking. We're going to have to circle the man. That's the Rashi. The Malbim says a different perush, which plugs into Lo b'chayav lo b'koach. The Malbim says that the land is actually the woman. The keva, and the keva that circles the man, and the keva is the land of Israel, which is a feminine word. And the keva to sobev geber. Usually when you go to a land, you have to kovesh it. If you weren't in the land, and now you go to the land, think of in the time of Yoshua, and the people living there aren't going to just say, oh, you want to come here now? Okay, we'll leave. Not going to happen. But in the second commonwealth, when we came back after 70 years away, and it's time to come back into the land, guess what? You ever read in Tanakh any kibush? No kibush. Nekevah tesoveh gover. The land will beckon you. You will be invited to go into the land without any battle whatsoever. That's what the Persians did for us. Right? And the Malbim wrote in the 1860s in his commentary to Yirmiyahu, I predict that when we come back to the land, b'mhera b'yameinu, we will again be accepted by all the nations in the world to do so, because that's one of the three oaths of Shir HaShir. Just here, in what I just read. Right? Shalosh Shavuos. So he said, I predict that it will be a world acceptance of the Jews to come back to their land. Could you imagine a UN vote, partition vote, right? But no, the Arabs didn't think we were zocher for it, and we did have a battle. But the point is that lo b'chayil v'lo b'koach means that it's a contemporary message in Zechariah's own day. Come back to the land. It's beckoning you. You don't have to fight to come back. Just have the Spirit of God with you. And take off those despicable garments. Stop with the assimilation. And you'll see I'll have a never-ending supply of oil. So the second part of this presentation is as follows. After showing you the Torah Ramazim, the Nevi'im part of this presentation is the possibilities. What's out there if you're a Kiddush Hashem for this new Greek world, this wisdom-loving world? They will follow you. Maybe not 613, but at least 7. They will follow you if you are a Kiddush Hashem. Zechariah reads the middle prophecies this way. One of the prophecies is about a woman sitting on a big rock with a weight, an ephah in her hand. The rock has 7 eyes in it that are looking about on the land, and the rock all of a sudden sprouts wings, flies the woman over the land, and now Zechariah, tell the people what this means. You get my point, what I said before? Right? Rashi explains that this refers to being being just in business. He works it around. The Eifah is a weight. Make sure it's just. Eifah tzedek, hin tzedek. Make sure that you are a just example for the world to see. You know what? People who live like that, let's look into what they are. How many times does someone say, no, I want to convert to Judaism. What was the first thing that made you? I work with Orthodox Jews. I like the way they are. I just like the way they are. I'm like, I'm getting no spirituality with what I'm doing. How many Jews are moving to the other side because they're not exposed to anything? So this is the second part, the possibilities. To the point where Zechariah says it explicitly. Again, he can't say Chanukah doesn't exist yet. But he does say Sukkos. Bring them in. And if they don't sit in the Sukkah, then it means they're not ready. Right? So that's the second part. So why was it so unsuccessful? Why didn't it succeed? Why did only 42,360 return with Ezra? What a pittance. Think a 1,000 years earlier, each tribe has more people than that. And Ezra, he numbers the people. Only 42,360. How could so few come? In 1990, every month more than that were coming to Israel. What we call Operation Exodus, Operation Moses. How could only such a small, tiny amount come with Ezra? Chazal, I think in the Gemara in Megillah Daf Tes Zayin, blame it on one person. Try to think. Not the Chas V'Shalom to say that he did this willingly and purposefully. Anyone? A Jewish leader of whom it is told that he was followed by Rov Echov. He was followed by the majority of his brethren. Now, there hasn't been a Jewish leader since Moshe who was followed by all his brethren. Right? No Jewish leader is ever followed by Kol Echov. But why would the Torah say that Rov Echov? Why not just say Rizritzui Echov? His brothers followed him. Why wouldn't you follow him? He just defeated the evil Haman, and he just brought back such glory to the Jewish people in Persia. And yet it says Ritzui LeRov Echov. Pirshu Mimenu Miktsa Sanhedrin. Sanhedrin said, Mordechai, we have to have a debate. It's a great thing what you're doing. You're bringing prominence to Jewish people. I mean, just by a show of hands, how many people didn't vote for Gore Lieberman for the fear that you don't want a Jew in the White House? No, anybody? No? I mean, I know people who said that, you know, I don't know why. Blacks can be proud of, African Americans can be proud of the fact that one of theirs is in the White House. Why can't the Jew be proud that the Jew is in the White House? I didn't see even one of you raise your hand, so good. None of you thought so. But there are people who always fear, you know, we don't want them blaming the Jews. If things go wrong, they'll blame us forever, you know, like they always do. We're the best scapegoat in the world, right? So, Ritzui L'Rov Echov was the fact that the Sanhedrin said it's not a good thing to have Mordechai where he is. Think of, this is a strong connection between Chanukah and Purim. Because Purim also has assimilationist aspects to the beginning of the story, where the first perek in Megillas Esther clearly shows how Shushan is replacing Yerushalayim. All the descriptions of the glory of Ahasuerus. Actually, with full disclosure, I talked about this last year. It wasn't a Kol Yom Rishon, but it was like a Tanakh forum. So if you're there, I'm sorry. I'm just repeating two words. Is that the descriptions of Ahasuerus' splendor and glory are all words that are borrowed from the description of the Mishkan in Parshas Truma, Tetzaveh, and Meloch HaMalev. Words that... So, okay, well, the Bible can use any word it wants, but some of those words are only used in those two contexts. Right? Tchelis v'argamon and tolah shani v'sheish mashto. These kind of words that only appear in describing the Mishkan, and it describes the glory of Ahasuerus. The chatzar ginas ha-melech has taken the place of the chatzar of the Beis HaMikdash. Only two cities in the whole Tanakh are called Bira. You know what they are. All right? So Shushan has taken the place of Yerushalayim. So the Jews have become, especially now that this was before one of their own was in such power. Now that Mordechai is in power, and the Chagais and the Zecharias and the Nehemias and the Ezras who are begging the Jews in the diaspora, it's time to come home. The 70 years are up. What were many of them saying? Like Daniel, the 70 years were up 20 years ago. Right? This is a problem in Sefer Yirmiyahu between chapter 25 and chapter 29. He gives two different cheshbonos of 70 years. I think he does it on purpose. We're supposed to feel a nebulous time about the end. The Kates is not supposed to be clear. That's why the Bnei Ephraim were mistaken the first time also. Right? The Kates is supposed to be tomorrow. Not 2012. It's supposed to be tomorrow. I'm not supposed to predict the Kates, but the Jews were either baffled because some of their prophets were not clear when the 70 years were over. Chagai just wakes up to 2 years before the real 70 years are over, right? The second year of Dayavesh, and he says, "We haven't even done any work in the Beis HaMikdash. Just 2 more years, guys. We have to finish." And they did. They did. But such a pitiful amount of Jews returned. And I would suggest that this is the problem. That the Jews became so comfortable, and there was one tribe. The Gemara says this. It's a Beferish, a Yerushalmi at the end of Maseches Maaseh Sheni. It's a Gemara at the end of Maseches Sota in the Bavli. One tribe was so lacking in the return. So disappointing that this one tribe did not live up to their calling from the time of the Torah, from my presentation 45 minutes ago, that Ezra finds them and said, "I am taking away your Maisa Rishon and I'm giving it to the Kohanim." Look in the Sefer Ezra. No Levium came back. Shevet Levi, who should have been the rulers, get the people, drum up support, enliven them, bring them home. Instead, Shevet Levi, you can find Midrashim about what they were doing. Were they busy in the Beis HaMikdash? It doesn't matter. They were not performing the role that Shevet Levi was supposed to perform. And Ezra finds them. Right? Look at the story, very end of Maseches Sota in the Bavli talks about this. And they did not live up to their job. Now, I have here just a few additional final sources from the Psikta. Okay. The first one where it says, "Al Mizmor Shir Chanukah Sabayis LaDavid," didn't work because Levi didn't come through. Baruch Hashem Chelo had to come after this. There was an attempt a little too late in the Chanukah story. Right? So the Medrash says, wonders why we don't say Hallel on Purim. just start running out of time. So why we don't say Hallel and Purim is because we couldn't say Hallelujah, Hallelu Avdei Hashem. Right? Achashverosh was still in charge. Achashverosh, I saw. Right, Malchus shel Achashverosh hasa kayemes. L'chein ein korin ela b'malchus. Right, you have to have Malchus shel Yavon shekilo. The Greeks were destroyed in that story, so we can say Hallel at the end of that story. Afterwards, the Medrash says that there were 7 Hanukkahs in Jewish history. Right, and the last one is called Chanukas HaKohanim, the Chanukah of the Kohanim. Of course, Shevet Levi brought about this Chanukah, right? And with that Chanukah, when Levi shows that they are ready to be doing what Baruch Hashem Chelo originally wanted Levi to do, so I'm suggesting here a refuah for what was wrong in Ksuvim, for why the promise of Zechariah did not come true. It can only happen when Shevet Levi, and Shevet Levi, I don't mean Kohanim and Levim today. Shevet Levi are those who represent Torah. When Shevet Levi, the representations of Torah, are a Kiddush Hashem, leave the Dalet Amos of the Beis Medrash to go out there to work amongst the people to get them, and this means them to go and make Aliyah. Here we are talking in Chutz Laretz, yeah. But it means that Shevet Levi is doing more than just their own personal spirituality. They're going out there in the Makariv. They're removing the stenched clothing of so much of American Jewry who has no recollection of anything Jewish except, believe it or not, Hanukkah. That's only because of its juxtaposition to a non-Jewish holiday. But Hanukkah is the most recognized holiday amongst Jews. Jews who didn't recognize Yom Kippur or Pesach knew Hanukkah. Right? So Shevet Levi has to go out there and do the job. So I just review the tripartite approach to Hanukkah is the remez in Torah, Sadia Gaon's connection of Levi, the constant connection between menorah and sukkos, because sukkos represents that those 70 korbanos, sukkos represents that opportunity that we have, that was the essence of Sefer Zechariah according to Abravanel, which was to reach out and make God's word to be heard out there. In the Haftorah of the first day of sukkos, Gemara asks, isn't God one now? No. The world will recognize. I don't need the world to recognize that they shouldn't wear shatnas, but I want the world to recognize that there is one God. And that is a job. We've started doing it. We ran out in Shir HaShirim Perakeh and told the rest of the nations what that God is. And they said, come, let us help you find him. Okay, fair enough. But we need to know what goes into the Hanukkah story as a whole plethora of Tanakh prophecies that are crucial in appreciating its role. And the kapara we need to have today is for the Shevet Levi to do what it missed doing in the time of Ezra and Nehemiah. I just want to conclude the words itself with a drash that is part of our daily liturgy or depending on minhag. There are 4 mesechtas that end that with the same theme. It says, and you can remember that the mnemonic is Brachas, Nazir, Yevamos, and Krisis. They end with a drash, with different formulations of the drash. It says, Tamidi Chachomim Marbim Shalom Ba'olam, Shnemar V'chol Banayach Limudei Hashem. Right? Now some mesechtas continue and say, 2 of them say, Al tikre bonayich ela bonayich. And that's it. Right, so we have 2 questions. One is that the pasuk itself seems to say that Talmidei Chachamim bring shalom without it, Al tikre. V'chol bonayich limudei Hashem v'rav shalom bonayich. When your children know God, they bring shalom. So what do you have to bring an Al tikre? The second question is, once you have an Al tikre, which bonayich is getting the Al tikre? The first one or the second one? The word Banayach appears twice in the Pasuk. Is it the Chol Bonayach Limudei Hashem Rav Shalom Bonayach? Or is it the Chol Bonayach Limudei Hashem Rav Shalom Bonayach? So I'd like to suggest, I heard this from Rabbi Lam many years ago, that the first Bonayach is being changed. The Chol Bonayach Limudei Hashem. When the builders, the ones who go out there and build, are Limudei Hashem also. And they take off on a Sunday morning and they take off time and they want to be Limudei Hashem also. There's no greater peace because there's such a natural tension between those who are the builders, those who are out there in the secular world, and they're on Wall Street, and spirituality. They're pursuing materialism, and we're pursuing spirituality, right? No. We can give spirit to that materialism. And we can show how materialism will help the spirituality gain root. And we can have a partnership. That's what it means to say v'chol bon nayech limudei Hashem. That is the challenge of Shevet Levi, what it was supposed to be. They were supposed to be a chel, an army, to get out there and get the word out. They failed, and that's why the Chanukah potential of Zechariah never really took root, but it's still our job, and we still have to, all of us, be that part of Shevet Levi that tragically didn't happen in the time of Ezra, but it's still within each and every one of us to make it happen.